In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In St. Paul's epistles, we have to keep in mind that generally we're hearing only half of a conversation. St. Paul is responding to questions raised by a local church, and that's certainly true of today's epistle. There were serious problems in the church of Corinth, and among them were problems of gross immorality. Blessed Theodoret tells us that in this case, the beginning of this epistle, the question that Paul is answering is the question, are all things lawful? And more specifically to the question, he's talking about food, but also other things that the Old Testament law forbade, but which were not contrary to the moral law of God, because St. Paul wasn't in the least suggesting that all things were lawful in the sense of just doing whatever you want, committing sin, because he had just said previously in the verses prior to this that certain types of people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, and among them he lists off a whole list of people who engage in various sins. So the reading begins, all things are lawful under me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so in the case of food, in the Old Testament, there were certain kinds of foods that Jews were not allowed to eat, but he's saying we as Christians are free to eat whatever we want, but we can't allow ourselves to become slaves to these things. We can't be slaves to gluttony. Food for the belly and the belly for food, but God shall destroy both it and them. The phrase food for the belly and the belly for food is thought to have probably been some sort of a saying, probably the kind of saying that maybe people at a party might quote in reference to the idea, hey, food was made for the belly and my belly was made for that food, so let me have at it. And what St. Paul is saying, yeah, that's true, but all these things are passing. God will destroy both it and them. So these things are not anything that you're going to be able to carry into the next life. And then he says, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. So whereas you might be able to make the case that food was for the belly and the belly was for food, you can't say that the body was made for fornication, because it wasn't. It was made for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. So he's talking about the life to come. And he's not denigrating the body. He's not saying that the body was evil like many Greeks in those days would have argued. He's saying that's what your body is destined for, to be glorified and to be united with Christ for all eternity. When he talks about fornication, what does he mean? Some people try to give that word the very narrow definition that this refers to unmarried people who are having sex outside of marriage, but actually it has a much broader connotation. It refers to any kind of sexual immorality, anything that's outside of the bonds of matrimony, anything that's outside of the bonds of the teachings of the church or the scriptures. The word in Greek is porneia, and you might think that sounds kind of familiar because that's where we get the word pornography, which is, you could translate it, evil writings. And pornography is also text and pictures, but it's fornication is what's being glorified in pornography, sexual immorality. But we were not made for that. Now, we could talk about all of the negative effects that prove that we were not made for fornication, because when people live a sexually immoral life, there are negative ramifications that are obvious and manifest, and we could spend quite a bit of time talking about that. But suffice to say that these abuses of the body are not what our bodies were made for. And the greatest harm that these things cause is to our souls. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall become one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What he's saying is, if you're a Christian, don't you know that you've joined yourself to Christ? And as a Christian, if you unite yourself to your lawful spouse in Christian marriage, this is a beautiful thing. But don't you realize that if, as a Christian, you unite yourself to someone that you're not married to, in this case, the example he cites is to a harlot, that you're taking your body, which belongs to Christ, and which is to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're uniting it with a harlot. If you were to imagine someone coming into this church and defiling it, we would all be rightly outraged by that. But St. Paul goes on to say, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now it's certainly true that sexual sins are not the only sins in the book. And sometimes Christians can give people the impression that that's all that we care about, because maybe in the public sphere at least, that's the only thing that people outside of church hear us talking about. Gluttony is a sin. Lying is a sin. Hating your brother is a sin. Being selfish, refusing to help those that God has put into your life and given you the ability to help, those are all sins. And sins do generally affect those around you, so it's not that you can ever sin privately and not have that sin affect anyone else. Every sin we commit affects the whole universe. And that's one of the reasons why when we see evil in the world, rather than asking why God allows this, we should acknowledge our own responsibility, because if we're not engaging in sin, but instead we're living a holy life, we would be changing people around us for the good rather than changing people around us for the evil. So the question is, why do we allow so much evil to exist in the world? But sexual sins are in a different category, because a sexual sin involves another person. And it involves them in a way that sinning against someone doesn't, because when you commit a sexual sin, you're inviting someone else and you're causing them to be involved in the same sin that you're involved in. And so you're not only imperiling your own soul, but you're imperiling the soul of another person. And also, there is a spiritual connection that we make in sexual intimacy that is why St. Paul talks about the two becoming one flesh. And sometimes people have tried to argue, well, that only refers to holy matrimony. But he makes it very clear that no, that's not true. That's true of any kind of sexual encounter, which is why it should only be limited to holy matrimony, because you are establishing this connection, but you have no commitment. So therefore, it's as if you're tearing at your soul and at their soul, and you're causing all these wounds that will make it that much more difficult for you to have a healthy relationship with someone in a proper Christian marriage. It's a shame that so many people who are Christians, particularly in our time, seem to be unaware of the contradiction of routinely engaging in sexual immorality. I think that this is in part a reaction to the fact that it wasn't that long ago that standard fare in a Protestant church was a hellfire and brimstone sermon, where it was always focused on don't do this, don't do that, or you're going to go to hell. Come forward and ask Christ into your heart. And that was basically all that a church talked about. And so a lot of Protestant churches have gone from that to the opposite extreme, where you hardly ever hear a word about sin. And it's basically the seven habits of highly effective Christians that are being taught rather than the gospel. And so it's anything but Christian morality that's being imparted to the younger generation. This is truly a shame. But it's an even greater shame for Orthodox Christians to fall into the same sin, because we should know better. Now, in many cases, it's perhaps because we haven't taught our children properly, or maybe because their parents haven't brought them regularly to church. But we all have a responsibility. When we were baptized, our godparents took on that responsibility and promised on our behalf that we would be raised in the Christian faith and would live a Christian life. And so we as Christians, if we want to call ourselves by that name, have a responsibility to try to live according to the gospel, according to what it means to be a Christian, to be Christ-like. Now, of course, we fail. We don't live up to the ideal of what Christ is, but a Christian, a true Christian, one that will ultimately be saved, is one who, despite his fall, he may fall a thousand times in a day, but each time he repents and he asks for God's mercy, he recognizes his sin, and he strives to live according to what Christ has told him to do. And if you don't acknowledge that a sin is a sin, it's impossible for you to ever do that. So it's important that we recognize what these things are. As I mentioned, just in the verses prior to the reading this morning, St. Paul said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So there is no possibility for us to have some sort of a mealy-mouthed, I'm okay, you're okay attitude to these things, because St. Paul makes it very clear these are matters of salvation. If we don't convey to people that these things are wrong, we are actually sinning against them because we're giving them a false impression. Because St. Paul doesn't say maybe they won't inherit the kingdom of God. He says they won't. But here's the good news. He says after that, "And such were some of you." So in the church of Corinth, the church was full of people who had fallen into these sins in the past, but he says, "But ye were washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That's also the message of the gospel reading that we heard today, the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son is an image of each and every one of us that's fallen into sin and gotten away from God. And some of us have gotten further away from God than other people. And if you have not gotten away from God far in your life, some people do when they're raised in the faith, live a pretty much Christian life. They fall into minor sins, but there was never a point in their life where they were really just blowing God off and doing whatever they wanted to do. And I know as a Protestant, sometimes those people felt like, well, maybe I'm not really saved, because all the salvation stories they would hear would be about people who would have these radical conversions. But no, that's a good thing. That's a great thing. What a blessing if you were raised that way and if that's the result. So you should thank God for that. But for those of us who have gotten away from God, the good news of the gospel is that we can flee from fornication, as St. Paul tells us to do. We can turn away from our sin as the prodigal did, and we will find that our Heavenly Father not only will allow us to come back in, but that He runs to us to receive us, to welcome us back into His house and into His family. Salvation is always a possibility. Repentance is always a possibility as long as we have breath. So never despair. That's the message of this Sunday. Never despair of repentance. And prepare yourselves and enter into Lent. And if you have some sin that you've been struggling with, make a promise to God that you will put forth the effort, that you will cooperate with Him to overcome these things if He will only give you the grace and trust Him to do so. Amen.